had a great meeting. Hunger Conference was Thursday, and I didn't know what to expect. Let's just have the service, and all of our guest speakers canceled. So we didn't have any big names, and it was just big name Jesus. He was the only one that was here, so that was good, right? He showed up. So Thursday night was incredible. If you weren't here, please get the message. It was on the Sabbath, and it really was one of the best, I say the best message I've ever heard on the Sabbath. So you want to get a hold of that message, and you can get it online at cnclove.org. And then Friday morning, I didn't know anybody was off work on Friday morning, but we had like 200 people here on a Friday morning, and nobody preached. We just waited on the Lord, soaked, and had some ministry time, and people were prophesying and praying for each other, and it was just a great move of God. Then we met with some pastors afterwards at 2 o'clock. So this is my 7th meeting in 5 days, and I've been in church. It's like, yes, this is revival. We met with some pastors from Ashland, from Marion, from Apple Creek down in Amish country, Norwalk, Sandusky, Cleveland. I can't remember all the places that they were from that are just wanting to come together and just seek God and hungry as well for the move of God. And so we did that in the afternoon. Then another service on Friday night. Tremendous time. I preached a message on the Transfiguration and Matthew 17, so get a copy of that. That'll help you as well with the whole transformation of your own life and the city. So we had a great time. And I said, Lord, you know, that was beyond my expectations. I would say Friday night, there was probably just 600 maybe in attendance, which was a great response. Friday night, maybe 500, and then 200 on a Friday morning. It was incredible. So I just want to say thank you to the worship teams, and you guys took us to another level. I don't know that our worship has ever been that. It was intense. Folks, it was intense. And I won't have to tell on Pastor Adam, you know, he was just all energized. And on the healing service, a guy came up to him and said, you know, pray for my hearing. So Pastor Adam, you know, he's all anointed and he's excited and he gets his fingers and puts them inside the ears and he's praying in Jesus' name. And he looks at the guy and he says, so tell me, how's your hearing? He goes, I don't know. I don't go till next Tuesday. That's when I'm due in court. So sometimes you get a little enthusiastic and you miss the real need in prayer, you know. Reminds me of a story of a couple guys went golfing, and you know, you got to watch who you play with. And a priest and a minister and went golfing, and they were going to go with Moses, and they were going to go with Jesus. And there was this old guy that went with them. So Jesus, he gets on the first tee and hits the ball into a water hazard. No problem. He just walked on the water, stroked the ball right up by the cup. Moses, he shanks the ball into another water hazard. No problem. He just walks up to it, parts the water, hits the ball, boom, right up on the green. And this old guy, he gets the ball, bam, he hooks it. I mean, real hard hook. Hits the clubhouse. Hits the roof. Bounces off the roof in the clubhouse, gets on the cart path, rolls, bounces down a hill, into a pond, onto a lily pad. A frog hops over, picks up the ball. Just then an eagle swooped down, picked up the frog that picked up the ball. The eagle releases the frog. The frog releases the ball right over the green. It hits the green and rolls in the cup and a hole in one. Moses said to Jesus, I hate when your dad plays golf with us. Isn't that great? Merry heart worketh good, right? All right, don't judge me because I got orange pants on this morning, okay? All right. Yeah, it looked like an Easter egg. Yeah. There's no service Wednesday night. We'll be here Friday night, 7 o'clock for Good Friday communion. Hope that you'll be a part of that. But Luke chapter 14 is a great narrative about the kingdom of God. And the invitation goes out. Hey, everything's ready. Come. The kingdom of God is here. Come. Come to the banqueting table. The moment that all eternity had been waiting for had arrived. But verse 18 says, one by one, they began making excuses why they couldn't come. Now, I don't want you to think that they didn't want to be there. They did. But they had a priority that took precedence over the invitation. And the way to kind of do a soft denial to somebody is to come up with a good excuse. So that's really what they were doing. They were coming up with a good excuse, a soft denial, to say, I like what you're saying, I want to be there, but I got this excuse. So on the screen, let me give you a definition of what an excuse is. Okay, this will help all of us, I think, as far as an excuse. It says that which is to make an offense or a crime seem less serious. For example, the only reason why I ran him over is because he wouldn't stop talking. So you want to lessen the crime or the offense by coming up with an excuse. I wouldn't have slapped you if you wouldn't have pushed me. It's an excuse. You follow what I'm saying? Or something used to justify a fault. It's like, you know, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for the fact that I was the middle child and all my life I've been trying to find my identity. The oldest child got everything. They were in charge. The youngest child, they were all the attention, and there I was in the middle, and this is why I'm like this. I'm justifying why I'm like this. That's what excuses are, okay? And so we're going to look at a couple of those in just a moment. But the Christian life is about giving God the priority and living under His lordship. Giving God first place in our life. And our problem isn't that we hesitate to admit our problems or our excuses, but our problem is that we have learned in this generation to justify just about everything. I mean, we are good justifiers. We've learned. We become masterful at it. We're artists about it. Now, today's Palm Sunday. I think you got that by now. You got your palms in your hands and we're waving them Hosanna. Now, you can imagine that day when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Man, there was a crowd. They were thronged around him. You know why? Because they thought his entrance meant their deliverance. They really did. After all, they had been under Roman suppression, the tyranny of Rome's heavy hand. Now Jesus, the King, is coming into Jerusalem, and surely he's going to deliver us from these oppressors. Kind of reminds me of my wife and I when we went to Paris on our 25th wedding anniversary. Guys, newly married or not yet married, be careful to promise your wife something that you'll regret later. Now, when we got married, we did the Cedar Point honeymoon one night. And I told my wife, I said, look, I am so sorry. Cedar Point is not really a good honeymoon. On our 25th, I'm going to take you to Paris. Little did I know that 25 years would go by so quick. Little did I know in the 24th year, she would remember that I said that 24 years ago. Because in our 24th anniversary, she said, remember, you said we're going to Paris on our 25th. Are we going? And I'm like, of course, yes. And off to Paris we went. We had a great experience. I may have told you the story, but the Ritz-Carlton in Paris is a famed hotel. I mean, it's the creme de la creme, right? So we wanted to go see it. We just wanted to walk in. And we noticed when we got close to the big old horseshoe entrance, there were Mercedes, black Mercedes-Benz limousines, one after another. It must have been at least 20, maybe 30. There were people standing around with black suits on. I thought, wow, something's going on here. And here we are in our tourist's garb, and we're walking up to the Ritz-Carlton. And we walked through the doors, and the maitre d' met us immediately. And he said, may I help you? And I said, well, we just want to look around, and we want to check out the architecture and just enjoy the lobby. And he goes, not possible. And he turned us around and kicked us out, walked us to the door. And as we were walking down the driveway, I said, Tina, we just got kicked out of the Ritz-Carlton. She goes, yeah, I know. Well, as we crossed the street, I don't know, this was, you know, a lot of years ago. This is my 43rd wedding anniversary. So at 25, we were still kind of younger. And we're walking across the street, and all of a sudden, we get barraged by paparazzi. They saw us coming out of the Ritz-Carlton. Serious, this is a true story. I'm coming out of the Ritz-Carlton, right, with my wife. We walk across the street, and we've got these people in our face taking our picture. They're running up to us going, and then all of a sudden, as fast as they came, that's how fast they dispersed. Because they realized when they got close enough, we were nobody. I'm like, Tia, that was the paparazzi. Wasn't that cool? She goes, yeah, but they're gone. I know. They found out we weren't anybody. And that was sort of Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they're like, oh my gosh, our deliverer's here. And they got close enough to see that it was him in his humility, clothed with an assignment from the Father to die at a cross. And suddenly the crowd disperses. But they don't disperse all at once. There are excuses in the crowd. I hear at least three of them. And for the sake of time, we'll only deal with three this morning. But they walked away, not because they didn't believe that he could possibly be the king, because they declared, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. When they got close enough, the paparazzi went the other way, because they had bigger fish to fry. They had a celebrity that perhaps might have met their need, because this man obviously was riding in on a mule in humility with an assignment from heaven to die on a cross. Let's go back to our text for a minute. This parable in Luke 14 is all about a prepared banquet. And I want you to get that this morning. A prepared banquet. That's what the Hunger Conference was all about. It was a prepared banquet. It was saying, look, here it is. There's no celebrity preachers. There's no celebrity musicians. There's nothing other than just the presence of God, the hunger for God in your life. That's the only reason why you would come. And just come and meet with him. Hang out with him for a few days. Because the banquet table has been prepared. Now, all of those that were supposed to attend decided they had other things that they would rather do. It would became a priority for them. It was the Jew, obviously. It was an invitation to Israel to come into relationship with God through Christ. But they said no. Now we know that we're here today because God went into the highways and byways and he found us. Amen? But before you get too excited and too haughty about who you are, we're just a bunch of blind, maimed, lamed castaways that the Holy Ghost found and brought us into the banqueting table of the Lord. Isn't that good to know? That we are in union with him because of his invitation, because of his grace. A couple of things happened in this narrative. Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. Jesus is sitting down having dinner with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're the religious leaders of the day. And he asks them a question about, is it lawful, is it right to save an animal on the Sabbath? Of course it is. Well, is it okay then to heal? And they couldn't justify the fact that you can heal a man on the Sabbath and not break the law. But you can save an animal and be justified. It was all as a matter of how it impacted that person as to how they saw the relationship with God. And so Jesus took him right in the middle of the whole banquet and healed that man. And they were all like, okay, listen, you can save an owl and you can protect a whale. But when you start healing people and saving babies in a mother's womb, now I've got an issue with you. You see, nothing really has changed. So Jesus is confronting them with how they do life, where their priorities are. He goes out of that narrative into verses 7 to 11. And he said, you know what? You guys, you like all the best seats in the house. You like to be sat up front. You like to be recognized by your garb that you wear. And you like to be exalted. You want the best places. But let me tell you something. He who walks humbly will be exalted. Stop looking for the best seats. They're like, you know what? I can't believe it. I come to dinner to this guy. First of all, he confronts me about wanting to save my animal. He's healing on the Sabbath and breaking the law. Now he's telling me to quit looking for the best seats. I'm not sure I'm staying for dessert. Jesus didn't stop there. He was relentless. It was a left cross and a right and a left and a right. And God, Jesus was moving in for the knockout punch. Verses 12 to 14, he taught them to invite those who wouldn't be on your normal guest list. In other words, he said, stop inviting people to dinner who have the ability and capacity to invite you back. Stop looking to scratch somebody on the back so they could scratch you on the back. Scratch somebody on the back that lost their fingers. In other words, they don't have the ability, the resources, they don't even have common sense enough to know that they should return the invitation. Invite those kind of people in your life. Now they were totally confused. So Jesus goes into the invitation. He said, everything's all ready. And he tells them this parable on the heels of those three instructions. Verse 15 says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus responds and he says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Lest we forget, an excuse is that which is to make an offense or a crime seem less serious or something used to justify a fault. Here's something novel. We often excuse ourselves with scapegoats and blaming others like Adam and Eve. If they couldn't blame each other, they both blamed the serpent. Why don't we as a generation try apologizing instead of pointing blame and accept responsibility for your doings? That would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? Pastor, the reason why I didn't come is because I chose to stay home and watch television. Thank you. I like that. I'm good with that. Don't tell me about your cat that got sick. Just say you wanted to watch Bonanza. I'm good with that. Okay? In other words, let's own up. Let's be responsible in this hour. Let's stop being so skilled in coming up with excuses and reprioritizing our lives. You see, sometimes we have to look at stop blaming our past, for example. People always do that, you know, I've done that. I'm like, well, it was my past. It was rejection, you know, my family, and I've got this thing on me, and it's just, you know, it's just what it is. The abuse or the neglect, and I'm not minimizing those things, but look, ladies and gentlemen, let's just own up to it. Let's stop blaming it as to justifying why we act the way we do. And let's look to the King and say, God, you're able to change. If you created me, you obviously can recreate that part of my life. I submit myself to you, and I pray, God, that you would take the nasty out of my personality. You know, if it's not our past, we're blaming evil spirits. I mean, I've been around the church so long, it's like if you can't blame your cat or your grandmother or, you know, you got to work, it's like the devil. It was the devil, Pastor. Oh, the devil is holding me back, but I'm pressing on. Have you ever heard that? We're blaming evil spirits. Sort of like a woman that bought this extravagant dress. And the husband asked, why did it have to be so extravagant? She said, well, the devil made me buy it. Her husband said, well, why didn't you tell the devil, Satan, get behind me? She said, I did. And he said it looked as good in the front as it did in the back. So I bought it. No, we blame the devil. Or we blame spiritual authorities. If that pastor hadn't worn them orange pants, I would have given my life to Jesus. He put on them orange pants, and I got so offended, I thought nobody ought to wear that color pant in church. What if I would have put my shorts on this morning, huh? I'd have blown most of you out of the water, right? But all seriousness, we want to attach blame to spiritual authority. It's because of them, what they did and what they didn't do. You know, we have to attach somehow, transfer responsibility to spiritual authority. Look, there's no spiritual authority in your life that can prevent you from communion with the Holy Spirit. If you're hungry enough and you're desirous enough of Him, like the woman with the issue, there is no person, no crowd, no denomination, there is no past, present, or future, and no devil that is more powerful enough than your pursuit and your passion after the heart of God. Amen? So if you want Him, you can have Him. Hallelujah. Now, I don't mean to make you mad. I know it's Palm Sunday, but there's a reason why we don't have hymnals in our pews. The reason for that is not because I don't like hymns. I love hymns. I don't like when I get, you know, too confrontational for you to use them as boomerangs. I don't want you throwing them at me. I don't want you to get upset this morning. You're going to have to forgive me, and I know it's a holiday, supposed, but I'm going to get personal. Can I get a little personal? All right, with all 16 of you, I'm going to do it. Are we ready? Hebrews chapter 10, I know a lot of you are going to moan when you read this verse, and if you don't moan out loud, keep it to yourself, but you might be moaning on the inside, maybe those of you that are watching on the internet. I'm so glad we've got live stream. That means people that are in Rhode Island, like my grandson was in service this morning, right as it was going on. That's amazing. But we have to be careful that we don't get too comfortable and use the internet online service as a convenience and an excuse not to show up for church. You say, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I can have church anywhere. Okay, all right, let's read the scripture. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So it's not all about me. So let us consider one another. So in other words, when I'm thinking about will I go to church today or will I not, it really isn't about how tired you are or what else you have to do or your personal preference. It really is in consideration of how you could stir someone else up to love and good works. Wow, that takes a whole different perspective. And then he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting, build up, edifying, encouraging. Look, if you got nothing else to say to me today, say those pants are smoking hot. Okay, that's all you got to say. Build me up. Make me feel good about myself, right? But exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the word day is a capital D. Now, some of us think that this world is never going to come under the complete lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, I've got news for you. The day of the Lord is at hand. And so if we believe that, then even as it's approaching and becoming clear to us that that's where we're going, then we ought not to forsake ourselves as we assemble together. Here's the reason why. I found a great illustration. There was a nobleman who wanted to do something, leave a legacy for his life. This happened a couple centuries ago. And he decided what he would do is build a church for the townspeople of which he had been a part of. No one saw the complete plans for the church until it was finished. And when the people gathered, man, they were like marveled at all of its beauty and its architecture and its completeness. As they were walking through the church, they looked around and, of course, remember, no electricity, right? They asked this nobleman, "This is odd. Where are the lamps? How will the church be lighted?" The nobleman pointed to the walls and he said, "Every bracket that's on the wall has been placed strategically. Now today, after you leave, I'm awarding each family a lamp. And you are to bring it each time you come to worship. Because each time you're here, the area where you are seated will be lighted. And each time you're not here, that area will be dark. And this is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to the church, to the house of God, some part of God's house will be left in the dark." See, I am convinced there is light in you. And I am convinced this is a dark world, but when we gather together, the light burns brighter. And the darkness cannot comprehend the light. Hallelujah. And it's so important that we understand the significance of coming together. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not one for church attendance. Well, you know, you haven't come here, you know, very often, once every other week or once a month. Look, there are often qualified reasons. I'm talking about choices of prioritizing other things over the gathering of God's people. We need each other, church. Your presence speaks volumes. Your presence carries authority and light. That's why we can't remain isolated when we come to the house. You got to carry your torch around and look for a dark place and bring light to it. Look for someone that's sullen, someone that's depressed, someone that's on the outside looking in. Look for someone that's tormented. Look for someone that maybe is not connected and bring your flame of light, of God's love and mercy into that dark cavern in that place called the church and invite them to be lit with the glory of the living God. That's what church is all about. It's not isolating yourself in your normal seat and talk to your four and no more and not making any effort to reach out and minister to anyone else. No, it is that I might shed the light of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that have never known or never heard. So please don't get upset with me if you're watching online today, but if you could have been here, you should have been. And I'm just saying that with love and my orange pants. Excuse number one. Are you ready? Luke chapter 14, verse 18. The banquet went out. Invitations. Everything's ready. Come sit down. Sup with me. I with you. Fellowship with me at the table of the Lord. And the first guy says, "Well, I bought a piece of dirt and I have to go and see it. I ask that you have me excused." Now, let me just help you with dirt. Dirt in Cleveland is the same as dirt in Lorain. Look at somebody and say, "Dirt is dirt." Now, if you just bought a piece of dirt, let me tell you what it looks like before you go to see what it looks like. It looks like dirt. He said, I need to ask you to excuse me. Look, he wasn't turning down the invitation. It was a soft denial to say, hold my place, I'll be back. Hold my place, I'll be back. Now let's modernize that a little bit. Let's put it in the 21st century vernacular. I bought a piece of dirt. I bought a piece of ground. Please excuse me. What could he be making reference to? How about I'm too involved in my business? In other words, the cares of this world have become so pronounced in my life that I cannot leave them. Jesus said, here's the work that I have to do, and that is my Father's. I'm about my Father's business. Jesus answered that by saying, you need to make God's business your priority. Now, I'm not minimizing this. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I know business owners, it's tough. But can I suggest to you that if you honor God first, if you put God first, God will honor your business. I'm persuaded of that because God is a God that will always bless what we give to Him. That's excuse number one. Excuse number two, verse 19, another said, I bought five yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I have to be excused, you know. Well, let's modernize that. The deceitfulness of riches. In other words, I'm too wrapped up in new things. I don't know about you, but if I get something new, I've got to wear it. I just like wearing new things. Do you ever do that? I mean, it's funny. You buy it at the store. It's brand new. You bring it home. You put it in the closet. You go into the next morning to get dressed, and it talks to you. It says, wear me. Wear me. I'm like, I'm not going to wear that. No, wear me. So you go, all right, I'm going to wear you. Now, all the other old stuff have learned that they're probably going to be passed by. And they don't really say much. They just kind of hang there, wait to be chosen. But that new thing has a voice that it will not let you go. And you got to put it on. There's something about a new car. You get into it and you just want to smell it. That's why they sell new car smell for your old car. People like the way new things smell, right? They just do. And, you know, it's interesting. I've had a van. We call her Goldilocks. I bought it in the year 2002. It's a 2000 Ford Windstar, and I just got word it died the other day. Yeah, it died. The transmission went out on it. And so I've asked some people that know about cars. I said, should I fix it? And they said, well, I wouldn't do that. I said, why not? Well, they stopped making that model in 2003. That means the newest transmission you could find in a junkyard would be, you know, from 2003. And that's already 2014. That's 11 years old. And they're notorious, sorry, Ford workers, they're notorious for the transmissions to go out on them. So you could very well pay $1,000 or $1,500 to have a new one put in and drive it 6 miles and it go out again. So I got online for a salvage auto place. They want to know my name and my number and what kind of vehicle it was. And I put it in there, 2000 Ford Windstar. How many miles I put in there, 150,000 or whatever it is. And you click, it says value, and you just click. And I thought, okay, I'm going to see what this is worth, right? So I clicked, and I'm not kidding you, as fast as I clicked, the price came up. I thought, how did they do that so fast? And you know what it's worth? I clicked and went $360. And $360, but I like that van. That was my van. That I'm loyal to that van. Surely it's more than $360. It might be to you, but it's not to us. It's only worth $360. The point being here, ladies and gentlemen, is that new things don't remain and stay new very long. How many know that? That the clothes you're buying today, as I watched a family the other day, loading up all their new stuff in their car. I was watching them, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He said, you know, as they're loading that up, just like you, that one day will be loaded up and brought to the love center. That will be distributed at a yard sale. And here's what God said to Israel. Behold, I do a new thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather have something from God that was new, that will never grow old, than something in this world that is new for the moment, and then suddenly it doesn't satisfy any longer. Don't allow the allure of the newness of things to reprioritize your life when it comes to serving God. He makes all things new. Then he said this. He said, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Hey, I woke up this morning with new mercies. Hallelujah. New mercies greeted me this morning. Amen. Every morning, new mercies. Excuse number three. That's the last one. Luke 14 and 20. Probably the best of the bunch. I married a wife. I can't come. Are you kidding me? Married a wife. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of life, and thirdly, the pleasures of life. Now, again, it's Palm Sunday. I've got my orange pants on. Don't get mad at me. But I got to say something here. All right? Just smile back. Don't take it serious. We're talking about the person next to you, not you. So don't get pressured. Let's modernize. I've married a wife and I can't come. I'm too busy with family obligations. My kids have a soccer game tonight. In other words, we have allowed family activity and responsibility to prioritize our life away from the banqueting table. And we justify it because it's family. Now look, I'm pro-family. I was with my family yesterday. We were acting crazy. April's 40th birthday. There she is over there. I'm going to tell everybody you're 40 years old. You don't look a day over 29. You look awesome. And we had divided the family up, all 20 of us or 4 of us, 24 of us, into team white, team purple, team green. We had to go through the shopping mall and we had to do a scavenger hunt for her birthday. We had to find 2 random people to sing happy birthday to her on a videotape. We had to find a random person to give us a hug. We had to, you know, all these things. And so I'm in this Sephora, I think it's called, right? Sephora? It's a makeup place. And I'm walking in there and I see these 2 ladies there, 2 young girls. And I said to my team members to ask her. They go, no, we don't ask her. I said, well, I'll ask her. And I walked over there and I said, excuse me, my daughter's 40th birthday and we're celebrating and I need you to sing happy birthday to her on this video. Would you do that? And she goes, yeah. Happy birthday. They're singing, you know, they're looking at me like I am absolutely crazy. So I'm into family. I am into family. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, let's not allow the pleasures of life to take the place of the pleasures of his right hand. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, listen, your mother and your brothers are outside here while he had this great meeting. People were being healed, saved, touched. And Jesus said, these are my mother and my brothers. He who does the will of my Father is my family. Isn't that amazing? Now, please, I am not minimizing family because I am 100% family. But we cannot allow family to become excuses for not coming to his banqueting table. You still love me? Okay, I'm going to receive that. So all these people that were supposed to be there decided not to come. So in verse 21, it was reported to the master. We invited him. One guy bought some property, wants to go look at it. Another guy, he bought some oxen. He wants to go try them out. Another guy got married. You know how it is, Jesus. And the master of the house got angry. Look at here. He became angry. And then he said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and here's where you and I come in. So that's why you better not think too highly of yourself, because here's what we are. We are the poor, maimed, lame, and blind group. And he said, that my house might be full. So they went out. They got the poor, they got the lame, they got the maimed. They brought them all in. And yet there was still room. So he said, look, there's still room. Here's what I want you to do. Go out to the highways, go out to the byways, and compel them to come in. Just compel them, force them, bring them, whatever it takes. And his house was filled. And that's what God wants. Now look, it's Palm Sunday. Don't get mad at me. But we've got to stop this direction in the church to allure people with gimmicks. You know, come to our church Easter Sunday and we're going to have a live camel show. So what's wrong with that? Maybe they'll get saved. There's nothing wrong with the camel, or there's nothing wrong with all of those antics if you're presenting him in his fullness. But wait a minute, here's what we've done. We're rolling Easter eggs on the church lawn, and we're never preaching on the power of the resurrection. You hear what I'm saying? It's like, oh, we got 5,000 Easter eggs. Okay. Come to our church Easter Sunday and get a chocolate bunny. Every family that comes to church is going to get a chocolate bunny. Would you like a chocolate bunny? Come to our church Sunday, you'll get a chocolate bunny. You know, really, when you think about it, how have we allowed the world to take the most significant event, the central theme of our Christianity, the resurrection from the dead, and covered it over and fluffed it up with bunnies, bonnets, chocolate, and eggs, and no confrontational message about sin? I don't quite get that. It's like, how have we softened the message? Oh, I know how. Because if you're going to present a message to a generation that's full of excuses, you've got to make one through the gospel so that it meets their need. Let me tell you something, church. You've got to make a decision to step over the line and say, you know what? I am not going to make any more excuses. If I have failed, I'm going to own it. God, I didn't because I didn't want to. I was sleepy and tired. That's why I didn't come. Now, I think one of these days I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to call it The Best Reasons Why People Don't Come to Church. And I have heard them. I mean, they're better than the cat eating your homework. I mean, I've had all kinds of that. But you know what? We're in a time now where the banqueting table has been spread. And all who are thirsty, all who are hungry, come. I'm going to close with this verse. And while you turn there, if you want to, it's Luke 15. I'm going to ask that you pray for me. I covered your prayers. I'm leaving as soon as the service is over, driving to Dayton, and preaching tonight at 6 o'clock. It'll be my 8th service in 5 days, and I'm excited about that. But I do need your prayers because I don't like going in a car like that, and I'm not a good traveler. Some pastors love to travel. I like to be at home. So just pray. But it's going to be a great meeting tonight. This is the story about the prodigal. Now remember, he took half of his father's inheritance. He squandered it. He ends up in a swine pig pen. And he's stinking. He's broke. He's hungry. He's busted. He's disgusted. And he finally comes to his brains. He goes, good night. I could be at my father's house and just be a servant. I'm going home. So he runs home, and obviously he's full of excuses, right? But the father has been waiting for him. And this is where I want you to get this, if you heard nothing else in this message. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now that was his excuse. That was how he justified his life. Was it true? Absolutely. But do you know what God did? The Father interrupted his excuse, and if you could put the next verse up, didn't even respond to it. He simply said, someone go get a robe. Somebody go get a ring. Somebody go get some sandals. Kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead is now alive and he's come home. Let's get this party started. Now, if I was a little more savvy on the internet, I would have got me some music this morning right there. And I would have got me a real pumping sound. Let's get this party started. 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 Right there. I'd have put that on there. I'd have put that on there. And I'd have been dancing. Whoop, whoop. I'd have been doing it. Because that's what the Father did. The Father's like, let's get this party started. Let's get this party started. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Because upon repentance and coming home, the son recites his excuses and the father interrupts him and says, let's get this party started. I don't know about you, but I've read in the Bible and it's wrecked to me. It says one sinner repents and comes to the Lord, and all of heaven gets their little hats, their little noisemakers out, and they're all playing the music and they're dancing and they're shouting because there's a whole celebration over one sinner that comes back home. You don't have to come to God this morning and give him any excuses. You just have to come to God with a repentant heart and a hunger to be in his presence. He's not wanting to hear any excuses. He died for your sin and my sin. And all we have to do is come to him. And if we'll come to him, he'll get the party started in your life. Have you ever thought that maybe your excuses are keeping you out of God's party? Huh? Come on. Have you ever thought that maybe your excuses are keeping him out of his kingdom or out of his presence? It doesn't matter how many times or how many excuses you've used up to this point in your life. Upon repentance, your Father wants to throw a party over your life. Now, traditionally and oftentimes, I'll ask people to bow their heads and lift their hand to the Lord if they want this prayer, but I'm not going to do that today. Because no one really needs to know that you have lived an excuse-filled life, but you. Because sometimes we thought they're so justified, they're not excuses, they're reasons. But today the Holy Spirit's making very clear that it's been an excuse. And all we have to do is say, Father, forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me by your precious blood. Receive me as your son or as your daughter, and the party will start. So you're sitting here right now, and a prayer could be simple, sort of like this. Father, I come and I'm embarrassed. I don't know how many times I've used these excuses, but you could be doing this right here while you're sitting. I've come right now to tell you I'm owning up. I'm going to be responsible for my life. And if you'll help me, I promise never to use it again. Thank you. Now, if you've done that this morning, from this point on, you never have to be concerned again about coming up with an excuse. Realize that God your Father is so enamored, excited, overwhelmed by the fact that you've owned up and become responsible. That's all he's asking. That's all he's asking. So you never have to go back to that again. Never have to go back to that again. You can enter in the party of the Lord, the party of heaven, and allow Jesus to lead you into everlasting life. Isn't that good news? Man, I'm telling you, I'm so excited about that. So here's what I'd like for us to do. I just want to worship Him and thank Him for dealing with my heart in honesty and sincerity and allowing me to disclose my true self to Him. I just want to say thank you, Father. And then we want to pray for you this morning if you're sick in your body. That's what we're going to do. We're going to close and be on our way, okay? That's what we're going to do. Amen? All right. So could you, hey guys, boy, that was quick. Could you do that? Just lead us into our worship of our King and our Father. Imagine yourself as the prodigal. You're looking at the ring. Can't believe the robe on your shoulders.
Brought me to
sandals.
This banqueting table, yeah.
A fatted calf. Amazing.
He brought me to His banqueting table, yeah.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Come on.
Brought me to His banqueting table, yeah.
Anointed and just excited about what God's going to do. And let me tell you, there's no tormentor that God can't deliver from. Amen. I mean that. So if you're having difficulty sleeping and nightmares and interruption in thought, and you're finding yourself with thoughts of destruction and suicide and rejection, we just believe God would take authority over that. Amen. We want to pray for you. Maybe here today, physically, your body sore, maybe you're hurting, maybe you've got a disease in your body. How many know that God is able to heal? He's Jehovah Rapha, right? So I want you to come right from where you're standing and let us agree with you and pray with you. Maybe you're looking for direction. The Holy Spirit to speak to you through a prophetic word. God is able to do that too, right? So we want you to come and let's receive from the Lord and let's believe God for the healing, saving, delivering Jesus to minister to you and me. Amen? Amen. Come for prayer right now. Would you do it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let it come, Jesus. Father, heal, I pray, God. Let deliverance, Father, be in this house today, God. We take authority, God, over every unclean spirit. We thank you, Lord, that every thought that is not into the obedience of Christ, we take captive. We thank you, Lord, as people are coming right now, God, to be healed, that by your stripes, Father, we shall initiate the covenant of healing. You are Jehovah Rapha. And for this, God, we give you praise. We honor you, God, because we know that you are here and you're doing miraculous things. God, restore those like the prodigal. No more excuses. We're coming to you, God, just as we are. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I want you to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. You're welcome to linger. I'm going to have to run because I got to head south. But we'll see you next time, Friday night.